Well, years ago, I received tickets to an NBA basketball game. A guy called me and said, "Hey, I've got 4 tickets to the game tomorrow night. Why don't you and your wife grab another couple and go just have a double date?" And so I went to his office, picked up the tickets, and I called my best friend. Now, my best friend is a basketball fanatic. I'm talking an adult man wearing a jersey out in public type fanatic. And so I call him because I want to invite him and his wife to the game because I know he'll love it. And he picks up the phone. It's one of my best friends. And he kind of knows that I'm probably going to ask him something. And so when I ask him, "How are things going?" he starts building a case that will allow him to say no, that positions me to not push back. And so I'm like, "Well, hey, what's going on, man?" He goes, "Oh, you know, work is hard. Marriage is tough. Haven't been sleeping well, but what's up?" You know, and so I'm thinking, I know what he's doing here. He's trying to position himself to say no, and that way I can't push back. And so I go, "Oh man, that sounds horrible. I guess you don't want to go then." He's like, what's up?" And I was like, "Well, I've got tickets to the game tomorrow night, but you've got a lot on your plate." He's like, wait, "I'll call you right back." And so 30 seconds pass. He calls me back, tells me that him and his wife are in. All right, so the next night rolls around, and we drive up to the stadium. Now, I've always been a find a free parking spot and walk a couple of miles type person, but we're passing the $10 lots, the $20 lots, the $50 lots, because we were given a parking pass. And we drive right to the front of the stadium and park next to cars I have no business parking next to. Then we walk in, and it's just a live atmosphere. And I'm like, "This is incredible. This is crazy." And we get to the escalators. Now, every sporting event I've gone to, you get to the escalators and you go up, because that's where the tickets are. And so I get to the escalator and I look at the tickets, and it doesn't have us going up, it has us going down. And so I walk up to the usher, and the usher looks at our tickets and escorts us all the way down right behind the opposing team's bench, right? Like almost courtside. And it just so happens the opposing team that night were the Dallas Mavericks. And if you know the Dallas Mavericks, they have an owner named Mark Cuban who goes to almost all of the games. So guess who is right next to us? Mark Cuban, right? And so the whole night, I mean, it's an electric atmosphere. We're by the court. And all night, my friends are texting me, "Are you next to Mark Cuban? Are you on TV?" Like, it's incredible. I'm sitting there going like, "This is awesome." You know, like, I'm like right here, and people are heckling him. He's heckling back. But it was an incredible, incredible experience that I could never afford and that I could never earn. And what's awesome is not only was I invited into this experience that I could never afford, that I could never earn, I was allowed to or encouraged to invite one of my best friends to come along for the journey. All right, well, today we're going to talk about what it means to make disciples. And what I want you to think about is Jesus has invited us into this incredible experience of knowing him. Something we can never afford, something that we can never earn. It's by grace and grace alone. And when he calls us to make disciples, he's saying, go and invite others into the experience. Go and grab your friends and bring them along, right? So we're wrapping up a little mini series we're doing on our mission statement. So what is the mission of our church? And we've said that we want to be a church where we know God, become like Jesus, and help others do the same. So the last 2 weeks, we've talked about what it means to know God for who he is, not for who we want him to be, but for who he is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And knowing him is only possible through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Then last week, we talked about what it means to become like Jesus, how we're not just saved from sin, but we're saved for a new life. And so we want to begin to live through the power of the Holy Spirit to live our lives as Jesus would live them if he were in our shoes. Now, the result of that, the result of knowing God and becoming like Jesus is human flourishing. That's what philosophers would call it. Jesus would call it the abundant life or eternal life. And so if we're experiencing human flourishing, if we're experiencing the abundant life, it's only natural that we would say, "This is amazing. I want to bring others in. I want to help others do the same." And so to get after this, to look at how we as a church can help others do the same, we're going to look at Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. Okay? Now, it says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them." All right? Now, real quick, it's weird to pick up at the end of the story. If you're like, "Jeff, I've never read Matthew," like, this is kind of awkward. All right, let me catch you up. The Gospel of Matthew was written by one of Jesus's 12 disciples, and it tells us a couple of things. It tells us who Jesus is, how Jesus lived and what Jesus came to do. And so through Matthew, we see that Jesus is fully God and he's fully man. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. We see that he lived a perfect life. I mean, he completely followed to perfection everything that God requires of us. And he did that in our place. He lived a life we could never live. And then he died in our place. He went to the cross to die the death that we deserved. He took the wrath that God has towards our sin upon himself so that we could be fully forgiven and forever loved. Now, after his death, he rises from the grave on the third day, and he spent a couple of days, 40 days, hanging out with his disciples and teaching them and training them up for a mission. Now, at the end, we have the mission. He's going to give it to him. And so these disciples have gathered to this mountain to hear the final words of Jesus. Verse 17, it says, and when they had, when they saw him, they worshiped him. So most of the disciples who have followed Jesus, who have lived with him for 3 years, who have seen the way that he walked, who have seen the things that he did, who saw him die, who have now seen him resurrected from the grave, it said they saw him, they worshiped him, but then this is crazy. It says, but some doubted. Like, isn't that crazy? Jesus has come back from the dead. He's not all wrapped up in like toilet paper like a kid doing a zombie on Halloween. He's not bleeding or limping or scabbed over. He is perfectly made new, hanging out, and someone's like, I don't know, I had a cousin who could do that. Like, it's like, what in the world? How are people doubting? But I think this is so encouraging and good for us to hear. People will always respond to Jesus differently. Right? When you tell people about Jesus, some people are going to worship him. They're going to believe that he is who he said he is. Other people are going to reject him. Like, I want nothing to do with Jesus. And a lot of people are going to struggle with doubts. They're going to wrestle with questions. The truth is you cannot control how people will respond. That pressure needs to be taken off of you. Your job is to tell people about Jesus and then trust the results to God and allow him to do what he wants to do with them. But I think this is awesome. It says that some people worshiped him and some people doubted. And notice that Jesus doesn't throw up his hands. When it says some people doubted, Jesus doesn't go like, come on! Like, do you need more evidence? Do you need more questions answered? What else can I do? Like, I'm standing here. Like, no, Jesus doesn't get frustrated. Because when you struggle with doubt, Jesus doesn't move away from you, he moves towards you, all right? So this is good news that Jesus isn't frustrated with the people who are doubting, but he continues to embrace them and love them. And so it's okay to have questions. I love this. You can worship and doubt at the same time, right? That's a tension that we all live within, and we see that even immediately after the resurrection, all right? So that sets the stage for Jesus as he gives his final words. And then in verse 18, it says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. This is known as the Great Commission. It's Jesus's mission to his church to fulfill until he comes again. Right now, if you study this text in the original language, you'll see there's one imperative and three participles. And if you're like, Jeff, I don't know what that means. I didn't pass English with flying colors, right? There's one command and there are three descriptors of how to fulfill that command, right? So the command, the singular command is to make disciples. That's the imperative. The participles or the descriptors, the things that tell us how to make disciples are in the verbs go, teach, and baptize, right? So we're going to talk about this command. So the first thing is the command. What's the command? Make disciples, right? A disciple is simply this. A disciple is someone who follows Jesus or someone who believes Jesus as their Lord and Savior and surrenders their life in obedience to him, right? Someone who follows Jesus or someone who believes Jesus as their Lord and Savior and surrenders their life in obedience to him, right? So if that's what a disciple is, how do we make disciples? Well, I want us to adopt language. So this is language that as we unpack this mission statement, I want us to embrace as a church, I want us to live out. And so making disciples is twofold. Right? On one hand, it's helping people move from unbelief to belief. right? So that's the first part of making disciples. It's helping people move from unbelief to belief. The second part is this. Once someone has moved from unbelief to belief, we want to help people move from belief to maturity, right? So making disciples is twofold. It's helping people move from unbelief to belief, or helping people to know God. Helping people to know him for who he is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through a relationship with Jesus Christ. So we want to help people move from unbelief to belief. Then we want to help people move from belief to maturity, or we want to help people to become like Jesus, or to live their lives as Jesus would live them if he were in their shoes. So that's what it looks like to make disciples. It's moving people from unbelief to belief, or helping people to know God, and it's helping people move from belief to maturity, or helping people to become like Jesus. So how do we do that? If that's what we need to do, how do we do that? Well, the first thing is go, all right? The first participle, go. Now, there is a misconception. I remember when I was younger in my faith and I heard this, I thought go meant only for those who go to the foreign mission field. Like, this command is for people who are super Christians. They go to the unreached. They go to people who are unreached and unengaged, and they give their lives to the mission field. And that's what this is for. It's for those who are called to go overseas. Now, it absolutely includes that, because it says to go to all nations, but it's more than just those who go overseas. It's more of a command. It's a command that goes beyond just those who are called to missions work. It's a command for all people who are followers of Christ. And so the term go could be translated as you go. And so a better way to think about this command to go is to think about it as you live your life, make disciples. So as you go to school, as you go to work, as you do activities, as you are in your home, all of the places that you go, or all the places that you live out your life, are platforms that you can use to help others know Jesus. Everything is able to be used for this purpose of making disciples. So as you go, or as you live your life, be intentional with helping people to know God and helping people to become like Jesus. When I think about my own journey of being made a disciple, okay, it started in high school with a guy named Rob. So Rob took me under his wing and began to teach me about Jesus. And so the way this looked was, I went to his office once a week and we went through books together. And so he'd pull out like Mere Christianity, and we would walk through this book, and he would talk about what it looks like to follow Jesus. Or he'd pull out like something more complicated, like something from G.K. Chesterton, and we would read it. And I'm like, I'm in high school, I'm not smart enough for this. But I was, just needed to be called to excellence. And it was a weekly meeting where we went through a book together. And I'm so thankful for that, because he was so instrumental in my faith, helping me to know what it looks like to know God and become like Jesus. But then I got to college, and I met a guy that I wanted him to mentor me. I wanted him to disciple me. And when I talked to him, right, he said, well, let's meet up. There's a longer story here. His first response to me was no. I was like, will you disciple me? No. Like, and I fought for it for a year, right? And so eventually he took me under his wing, right? And I'll come back to this by the end. But it began with us meeting once a week and going through a book. The first book we read was called The Pleasures of God. And then the next book we read was called Law and Gospel. But like, it was meeting together and going through a book. But then everything changed one day when he brought me out to share my faith with other people on our campus. And then he said, Jeff, you think discipleship is meeting once a week and going through a book? But discipleship is so much more. It's doing life with each other. So if we're gonna do this, like, I want you to come to my house and sit at the dinner table. I want you to come to the ball fields and be with me as I coach my kids in baseball. Like, I want you to invite me into your life. Like, if your friends are playing tackle football on Sunday after church, like, let me out there. Here's a 40-year-old dude getting tackled by college kids, but he's like, oh, all right, Jesus. Like he's there, but he came into my life. He invited me into his life. And I'll never forget, because that transition from books to life, right? From going through books to doing life was completely a game changer. And I would say this, right? This might be the secret sauce, right? So when you think about this, discipleship, or helping someone move from unbelief to belief, or helping someone move from belief to maturity, it often starts formally. It often starts with a formal meeting, a weekly meeting, going through a book, just something more formal, but, right? But it's the informal that the real life change happens. You see, when you make that transition from formal to informal, that's when you can start to see Jesus in the highs of life. That's when you can start to see Jesus in the lows of life. That's when you can start to see Jesus in the mundane, or just all the in-between, between the highs and the lows. And it's when you start to see Jesus and how applicable being like him is to everyday things, that's when the real transformation takes place. So discipleship often starts formal, but then it moves to informal, and it's that informal stuff that the true life change begins to unfold, right? And so how do you do that? Well, it's as you go, or as you live your life, invite others in so they can see Jesus through you, right? So the first thing is to go. We might not have time for the second service, but you're the test run. Another thing when it comes to go, I would say this is probably one of the greatest compliments I ever received in my life. Top 10. There was a guy I was discipling, and we started out formal, going through a book together. And then it moved to informal, where I invited him into my life. He invited me into his life. And he was getting ready to move out west. And as he was getting ready to move, I thought, man, I just want to go through one more book with him. I want to take him through one more thing. And we tried. And it didn't work. There were too many moving parts. My life was busy. His life was busy. And we missed it. And I felt so defeated because I was like, man, I just wanted to hang out with him one more time. And I'll never forget this. He goes, Jeff... As he was leaving, he came to our house one last time before he left. And he goes, Jeff, I just want to tell you something. He goes, I learned more about Jesus through sitting at your dinner table and watching you parent your kids who wouldn't eat broccoli. I learned more about Jesus when you walked with me through that breakup that wrecked me. I learned more about Jesus just sitting in your garage floor after a hard workout and sweating to death and talking about life. He goes, I learned more about Jesus in those moments than anything else. So I want to thank you for doing life with me. I'm like, man, like I know that conceptually, I know that intellectually, but that's what we want to be about. We want to be a people who are discipling others, where people at Redeemer are inviting others into their lives so that they can see Jesus through the way that we live. And so that's what it looks like to go, or as we go, to make disciples. So the first thing is to go. The second thing is baptize. We could do a whole sermon on baptism, but I'll just say this. Baptism should be one of the first steps of obedience you take, right? It's an outward expression of an inward reality. It's an outward expression that Jesus died for your sins, rose from the grave, fully forgiving you, forever loving you because of what he has done. Like, it's an outward expression of that. And what I love about baptism is Jesus got baptized. And so when he got in the water, so he gets into the Jordan River, and more or less, here's what Jesus is doing in his baptism. Jesus is raising his hand and saying, God, I identify with sinners. God, I am with them so they can be with me. I will take their sin so they can take my righteousness. So when Jesus gets baptized, it's like he's raising his hand to God and saying, I'm with them. So when we get baptized, it's as if we're raising our hands and saying, and I'm with him. As Jesus identified with us, that's a way for us to identify with him. It's a reminder that as Jesus took our sin, so we could take his righteousness, that is true of us. All right? And so we want to get baptized because our faith was never meant to be secretive. It was meant to be outward facing to the world that we're in, because we want other people to know God and become like Jesus as well. Right? So we baptize. And then the third thing here is teach. When he says teaching them to observe all that I've commanded, I find that both overwhelming and encouraging. It's overwhelming because you're like, that's a lot of stuff, right? Like, that's a lot. Like, so it could be that Jesus is talking about just reteaching the gospel of Matthew. Like, there's five teaching blocks. Like, so teaching them the Sermon on the Mount, teaching them what it means to be a missional disciple, teaching them things like that. Or it could be that he's saying, teach them all of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Either way, it's overwhelming to think about teaching people all that Jesus commanded. But it's also encouraging because it takes the pressure off. When you think about teaching all that Jesus commanded, we have to realize it's meant to be a lifelong journey. You see, so many things in life have the pressure of a finish line, right? Think about it. There are so many things in life that once you finish them, you can then like have a marker that says you did it. Like you turn 16, you take a test and you can get your driver's license. Like I crossed the finish line. I can drive now, right? Or you go to college and you finish however many hours it takes to get your degree. And then you get your diploma and you're like, I am an alumni. I've got my diploma. I've finished my degree. Or you, like a lot of people are going to be running that bluegrass half marathon coming up. You cross that finish line, you can put a 13.1 sticker on the back of your car, right? And like, I did it. I crossed the finish line. I am a half marathon runner. Like whatever it is, like there's the pressure of the finish line that once you cross it, you're like, now I feel like I can say I have arrived. Or now I'm something. But when it comes to being a disciple, there's no finish line to cross. Right? So you don't have to finish anything to be a disciple. Listen to me. You don't have to finish anything to be a disciple. So often we buy into this myth that being a disciple is a linear process. It's like a conveyor belt. The Industrial Revolution, we put a person on the conveyor belt and we push them through. It's like, all right, learn this, learn that. And then all of a sudden it's like, boop, boop. And they pop out and it's like, made disciple. Like, did it. And you're like, I crossed the finish line. Now I'm a made disciple. Like, that's not what it looks like to be a made disciple. It's not a conveyor belt or a program to go through that you cross a finish line and then receive a card that says disciple. You don't have to cross a finish line to be a disciple. You simply have to trust in Jesus. Then the rest of your life is simply growing deeper in what it means to live like him. Think about this. There's the PALS Business Institute of is it excellence? Is it B? Excellence, all right, BEI. All right, the PALS Business Institute of Excellence, whatever it is. All right, so get this. In PALS, has anybody ever eaten at PALS? Right? Like, I've lived here 8 years and never eaten at Cookout, so like, I don't know if what's that about. Like, I smell it, and I'm like, it smells good. But like, PALS. If you've ever eaten at PALS, right, there's that blue building. It's got a hot dog that looks super cheesy on the front of it, but you go through that thing, and they push you through. Right? They don't even talk to you. They just look and you're like, I guess I drive forward. You don't know what just happened, right? What's crazy with PALS, right, is this institute that they've made for business leaders has literally been studied by Harvard. Harvard is like, what's happening in Kingsport, Tennessee? And so they send people down because they have like a 400% better customer return rate than any of their global competitors. Right? Like when it comes to employee turnover, like it's half the amount of other people. And so people are like, what is going on here? So car dealerships have come and tried to learn and study what's happening at PALS. Insurance salesmen and so many other things have gone. And I'll tell you this, like PALS doesn't teach you how to sell a car. PALS doesn't teach you how to make a widget. Right? But what they found is there are universal principles that you can apply across the board, no matter what your industry is, that will make your industry better. And so when we talk about teaching people, right, and growing in what it means to become more like Jesus, Jesus is not going to teach you how to teach an elementary school class. Like there's nothing in the Bible that says, and if your second grader is a runner and takes off down the hall, here's how Jesus would handle it. Like nothing in here about runners in the Bible. He's not gonna teach you how to coach up your kid's little league baseball team. Like there's nothing in the Bible that's gonna give you direction, or not direction, but give you specific instructions on how to assemble a piece of IKEA furniture. It's like, what would Jesus do? He wouldn't cuss, I can tell you that much. But there are principles to the way that Jesus lived that apply to every area of life. Right? And so in the same way that PALS is giving principles that apply across industries, Jesus gives us principles in the way that he lived his life that we can then apply across every area of our life. And so you are a disciple, right? You are. It's not a second class that you reach. It's not convert, disciple, disciple maker. You either are or you aren't a disciple of Jesus. You don't have to cross the finish line. You are a disciple. And then you simply grow in what it means to apply who he is across the board to all areas of your life. And that is a lifelong journey. Okay, so here's the big idea today. If we are people who know God, like I'm talking about knowing him for who he is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If we are people who know him through a relationship with Jesus Christ, And we are not just living as people who are saved from sin, but we are living as people who are saved for a new life. So we strive to become like Jesus. We strive to live our lives as he would live them if he were in our shoes. We will begin to experience life as God intended it to be experienced. And if we're experiencing that abundant life, it's only natural that we would want to help others do the same. All right, and so what does this look like at Redeemer? All right, how will this look for years and years to come if this is our mission? Okay, well, I want to break down the language I want to use just because I think language is helpful, is there's organizational discipleship and there's organic discipleship. Okay, so Redeemer, how is this going to look? Well, I want to break down real quick just the difference between organizational and organic. At Redeemer, we will provide organizational environments to help you know God better and to help you become more like Jesus. We're going to do that. So what are those environments for helping you to grow as a disciple? Well, one is Sunday mornings. Like, we're going to sing songs that point us to Christ. We're going to pray prayers. We're going to preach God's word. Sunday morning is an environment to help you grow in knowing God and becoming like Jesus. The other thing is we want to make as many life groups, or we want to make as many opportunities as possible for you to jump into a life group, right? You could call that a community group, a small group, a missional group, and you can give it something cool like an LG, whatever you want to call it. We're going to call them life groups for this purpose. Typically, this isn't like a universal law, but typically inspiration happens on Sunday mornings, but no one gets transformed on a Sunday morning. Like, sometimes it happens, no one walks in here like, I was an alcoholic and I walked out and I'm good. Like, it's like sometimes that happens, but it's not the normal course of action. So typically inspiration happens on Sunday morning. We sing the same songs, we pray the same prayers, we hear the same word preached, but transformation tends to happen not on Sunday mornings, but throughout the week as you do life with other people. You see, transformation happens as you live life with others. And so we want to provide organizational environments where you're in a life group, not a weekly event, but a group of people that you can do life with throughout the week, because that's how you're gonna experience transformation. So we'll provide Sunday mornings, we're gonna do life groups, we'll have different studies. So women's ministry, you're gonna be studying the book of Galatians this fall. We'll have one-off trainings, but we're gonna provide things as an organization to help you. But there's also an organic component, okay? Now, this is going to be a culture shift, because the way that we're wired is we want everything to be a program. Jeff, tell me what my D group is. Tell me what our D group's going to study. Tell me how, like, we want it to be programmed and us to do everything. I want us to see a culture shift where discipling is happening not because we programmed it, but because it's part of our culture, it's part of our DNA. All right? And so the way that this was transformative for me is, as I want to back up to what I talked about with Dusty. Right, when I approached Dusty, who's the second guy in my story, and I said, would you disciple me? One of his requirements was this: Jeff, I will disciple you if you will commit to praying and pursuing one person until they come to know Jesus. And I will disciple you if you invest your life into 2 to 3 other people that are already Christians, but you can help them grow in their faith. So if I'm gonna disciple you, I want you pursuing someone towards Jesus who doesn't know Jesus, and I want you mentoring someone who already does know Jesus. If you will commit to that, then I'll take you under my wing. And so what I want to see at Redeemer is organically for us to be a people who we know, like, hey, there's someone that I'm praying for and I'm pursuing and I'm loving towards as long as it takes for them to come to know Christ. And also for us to be a church where organically we are saying, I want to invest my life into someone, whether it's for a couple of weeks, a couple of months, or a couple of years, but where we're saying, I want to give my life away to someone else. We're constantly pouring ourselves out. And so how does that happen? Well, one, we're going to do some trainings. So if this is our mission, like, I want things that we do as a church to fit within that mission. So every semester, I want to have 2 to 3 trainings that are specifically geared towards helping you organically make disciples, right? And so this fall, we'll have 2 trainings. This spring, we'll have 2 to 3 more trainings, but it's gonna be, we wanna train you. And so what I know is maybe 5 people show up to that training. You're like, doesn't sound as crazy as what happened Wednesday night. So like, I'm not going to show up to that, right? Like, but if a few people do it and it takes root, over the course of time, it will work. So when I say that this is our mission, to know God, become like Jesus, and help others do the same, I want you to know that we are here to play the long game. When I say, like, when I'm saying, like, I want us to make this culture shift where we are a church of filled with people who are making disciples, we're going to play the long game. Why we need to play the long game is because, let me tell you one of the most disheartening things for me this week. I spent hours preparing this message. And what I know is almost no one in here will do anything about it. Like the truth is, if we just call a spade, most of this room is going to be like, all right, pals. Like, I don't know why that's on my, like, I don't know why that's on my mind, but we're gonna get some Frenchy fries. Right? Like most people, like God, I'm gonna do a cookout. Like, I don't know what, but most people will walk out of here and not do a thing. And I know that. But some will. And for the some that will, I know it's worth it because this works. We will play the long game because this works. 2,000 years ago, as Jesus stands on this mountain and gets ready to ascend to heaven, he has a group of disciples who have no finances, who have no army to back them, who have no government support, and yet what happens with them living out this command changes the course of history forever. Why? Because Jesus says, "Behold, I am with you always." You see, you can't make disciples, but Christ in you can. That's our confidence. And if a few people will truly believe that Christ in them can empower them to go and help others know God and become like Jesus, the long game says this will work and this will change the course of the life of our church. God, thank you for your word. As we move from this day for the next few decades to come and seek to be a church who knows you and seeks to be a church where we're becoming like Jesus and seeks to be a church where we are helping others to do the same. God, we believe this is your plan, your blueprint for how the church is meant to infiltrate and change the world around us. And so God, we wanna fight for what you said is important. We wanna fight for what you've said works. And so God, help us to have faith to believe that your plan is the best plan. God, help us to fight temptations to get away from it, to do our own thing. God, give us the courage and the strength to stay the course where we seek to help people move from unbelief to belief by knowing you. And we seek to help people move from belief to maturity to help them become like Jesus, and where we are fulfilling the Great Commission by helping others know you as well. So God, be with us as a church, empower us for this mission, and for the few that will listen to this and do something about it, God, let them be the culture changers that we need. God, it's in your holy name that we pray, amen.